Yeah, go ahead. Okay, let's open in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We have, I believe, about four more studies in Ephesians, and it's over for Ephesians. About four. Yeah, and I'm debating what to do next. I was thinking about doing the book of Acts, which would be historical in the sense of it would... What's that? Well, this has taken 3 years, Ephesians. But we will go through something like Acts. It takes a long time at the beginning, but as the book develops, it's much... You just take portions of it. But anyway, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read the passage from 6:10 to 18. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for just the great instruction, Lord, the vital instruction that you give to our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you educate our souls. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of of a world, Lord, that's under attack, in the midst of a people that don't know how to live, that you have stepped into time, Lord, and you've made it a way to forgive man, and you've made a way to instruct man, and you've made a way to enable man to walk with you in this crazy, crazy world. We are so grateful, Lord, to be yours. And I pray, Father, you would take this time and teach us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the middle of a great battle as Christians. We are in the middle of a great battle as non-Christians. The reality is that when you look at the world today, you look at the different countries, it's almost like you're okay in those countries as long as you are under the bondage of the governing authorities there. Take, for example, Syria. They showed pictures of Syria this week in the news where there was peace and quietness in parts of Damascus. And the reason is because they were cheering for the president. They had pictures of the president. But the moment that you went into zones where they were protesting against the president, there it's reported life after life being taken away from them because they dare to stand up against a dictatorship. Take Libya, for example. Tripoli with peace in certain areas, unless obviously as the enemy bombs, but peace to a certain degree because it is under the control of Gaddafi. The moment that the people have a sense of freedom, they will step up. But you look at Benghazi and you see the incredible attacks that have been there by a people trying to be liberated from a dictatorship. Egypt, the same thing. Tunisia, the same thing. And the reality is that there's a parallel with that in our life. As long as we are going under the sway of the dictatorship of the devil, everything sort of feels okay. But the moment that you wake up and say, I don't want to belong to this. I want to belong to someone that loves me and cherishes me. I want to be under the domain of Jesus Christ. Get ready for the warfare that comes against us. And if there's anybody here that says, oh, I don't believe in all that warfare. You know, Right now, it's like you telling me that you don't believe in the waves that are going through this room at the moment. Do you realize that there's phone waves that are going through here right now? And without a phone, you cannot detect them. Do you realize that there are the TV waves, cable waves, satellite waves, solar waves? There's all kinds of stuff going through this room. So just because we cannot see something does not mean that it is not present. And here the Apostle Paul is encouraging the Christians to stand up and to be brave in this battle that's going on in the minds and the hearts of the people. We've talked about the helmet of salvation. We talked about the shield of faith. We've talked about the different weapons of the protecting armor that a soldier would have. And here we find ourselves with taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this is different than three different ways. Number one is that there's no protection. The sword doesn't protect the body. It keeps the enemy at a distance. You know what that's like. If you have a sword, you can kind of keep them at a distance. And it is both defensive and offensive. You can block, and yet you can attack with a sword. And the sword serves a dual purpose, defensive and offensive. And this explains what it says in James chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." See, it's interesting how the devil is not just this constant thing. There are times where he actually just flees. And when we talked about the Christian warfare, we must realize that we must strike a balance. There must be a balance with the believer. There are some people that are terrified of the devil. There are some people who are just completely afraid in their hearts and paralyzed by it. And there are some people that completely ignore the attacks of the enemy as if the devil had no power at all. And the reality is that we must have a healthy respect for the devil, realizing that even Michael the archangel did not attack him directly. He says, "The Lord rebuke you." There is an element of respect. There is an element of respect in the sense of he is a very powerful being. And that we must strike this balance, because the Bible also says, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." The reality is, if we get cocky, if we get sort of this thought that, come on, I don't care who comes at me, I'll take him out, this sort of street mentality, the reality is that we are just set up for disaster. We must be people who know the threat and people that know that in God, in Jesus Christ, we are strong and undefeated. So he says, take up the sword of the Spirit. Now we must ask ourselves, what is the sword of the Spirit? And sometimes it's good to know what the sword of the Spirit is not. I mean, we find out what it is by seeing what it is not. And first of all, it is not the words that come from God. It is not certain feelings or words that may come to us in times of distress. And it is not that the Spirit himself is the sword. Paul is saying, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God is the sword which the Spirit uses for our defense and for our offense. Now, this is clearly seen in the life of Jesus. You remember Jesus was baptized. He came up to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And here, as he's being baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus to empower him for the purpose of the ministry. And what happened immediately after that? Maybe you've been praying. Maybe you prayed, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, empower me for the ministry. Lord, make my life count." What happened immediately after the baptism and after the filling of the Holy Spirit of Jesus himself? Do you remember? He was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And it is amazing, 40 days and 40 nights, no food, and this constant temptation to step outside of the will of his father. This constant temptation that was coming at him. Very much like when we're going through difficulties, the arrows that come at us. And how did Jesus fight that fight in the wilderness? The greatest, I mean, you can look at, what is that sport that you like, Jimmy? UFC. You can look at heavyweight championships boxing. You can look at sumo wrestlers. You can look at whatever it is that you want to do, whatever you want to look at. But the reality, no greater battle has ever taken place in the world except in that wilderness in Israel between Jesus and the powers of darkness. And how did he fight that battle? Do you remember? It is written. It is written, hey, if you're the Son of God, take these stones and make them to bread. Act. Do something. Provide for yourself. Act on it. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's interesting because in the wilderness, the children of God had been tempted. The children of Israel had been tempted. Lord, there's no bread here. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God says, you know that all those years I led you through the wilderness that you might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The children of Israel failed the test. Jesus passed that test. He fought that battle. And he did it with the sword of the Spirit. He was able to take the word of God and just cut through the argument that was coming at him in his mind and in his heart. And why? My question is, why are the scriptures, why is the Bible described in this way and defined as the sword provided by the Spirit? I mean, because in one way we can just say, of course the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. But why is it called that? Why is it called the sword of the Spirit? And I would like to say, first of all, that it is called the sword of the Spirit because it comes from him. The Bible comes from the very Spirit of God. It is inspired by him. He wrote the Bible. That's why when I find people that say, I believe in the Spirit of God, but I don't like the Bible, I have a problem. Because it is the very Spirit of God that wrote the Bible. So it is a contradiction to say, I love the Holy Spirit, but I don't like the Bible. They go hand in hand. In 2 Timothy 3:16, if you want to turn there, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for creation, for instruction in righteousness. I told you there was waves of telephones going through here. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, Timothy knew that the Holy Spirit had written, but he wasn't confident in it. So Paul tells Timothy, use the Bible. It is a weapon. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21 says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So it's saying, you know, you cannot take private interpretation out of the Bible. You must take out of the Bible what the author intended to say, and it is the Holy Spirit who moved men to write the Bible. Now, this is very important. We have, you know, the people that wrote In Christ Alone? Keith and Kristen, they went over to a church in the States, and they play songs in all kinds of Christian circles. And they got to one particular church, and they said to him, Keith, you know that part in your song about the wrath of God, the anger of God? We don't do that here. Could we take that part out? Can you imagine the insult that is? It's like, I know you wrote that song that way, but we don't do that here. I think that's what we do as Christians with the Bible. But it is the sword of the Spirit because he wrote it. He moved upon men. He used their natural abilities, and yet he moved supernaturally there. He used the immediate circumstances, and yet he weaved through it eternal principles and words to speak to our hearts today. He wrote the scriptures. It wasn't invented what they wrote. It wasn't private opinions, not representing their own understanding, not their own interpretations, not their own thoughts or theories. The prophecies, Peter said, were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were written by them. And in a sense, the people were just the pen. Not mechanically, obviously. He used their personalities and everything. He produced it. He gave chosen men revelation. He guided in the recording of the revelation. So the Holy Spirit wrote it. So therefore, it's no wonder that it says the sword of the Spirit. He wrote it. Isn't that wonderful? Now, another reason why it is called the sword of the Spirit is because the Holy Spirit alone enables us to understand this word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. We'll look at this together. Look at verse 12. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Notice this. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct them? But we have the mind of Christ." How does anyone come to believe in God? How does anyone come to believe in Jesus? How does anyone come to understand the Bible? It is by the very Spirit of God illuminating our hearts to comprehend the things of God. It's like we said about the phone waves here. No one knows who was calling Margarita except Margarita. Now you know whose phone rang. But it's true. If you have the right receptor, then you're able to tell who called you. You're able to talk to that person. People around you can't, unless obviously they tap into it. But no one is able to understand the things of God except those that have been born of God. And it is God through His Spirit that does that. In the same passage, he says, no one knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man. Isn't it true about you? I only know about you what I want to know about, what you want to show me about you. That's the facts. You ever get around some people? It's like we're all like that. You talk to someone and you say, I'm going to go this far talking about my things, but I'm not going to go any further. You know, but they don't know. And they're only going to know as much as you reveal about yourself. In the same way, no one can know the Word of God except the Spirit of God, and He reveals it to us. So it is the Spirit alone who enables us to understand and to receive this Word. It is the work of the Spirit. It doesn't matter here today how much education you have. It doesn't matter how many university degrees you have or how many you don't have. A man may be, in a natural sense, have great ability, but that doesn't help him to interpret Scripture. He may be a genius or a great scholar, but it will not help him here. The Bible is interpreted by the very Spirit of God living in us. Pastor Chuck always tells a story about him studying 2 days to give a Bible study on a Sunday. And he finally grabbed this nugget of this Greek word. And he was just so happy about this Greek word. And then he says like a 70-year-old lady came up to him and said, "Chuck, you know, I was looking at this, and this word must mean this. When I look at this, and when I look at that, and when I look at this, it just must mean that." And Pastor Chuck says, "It's amazing. I studied 2 days for that, and she just understood it." How do you explain that? You explain that by the Spirit of God teaching a person the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? Man, you know how comforting that was for me when I barely graduated out of school? I had the lowest grades you could have and still make it. I never read a book. Anouk, don't you use that as an excuse. I'm seeing you. She's already looking, "Mom, see, I don't have to get good grades, you know." She's already looking at her, "See, I don't have to read books." But the reality is that although I had never read a book, man, I became a Christian, and right away the Holy Spirit began to teach me this book. And I was astonished. Loretta had studied English and African literature. I mean, she speaks English great. She's my little dictionary. I mean, she can spell any word. I'm embarrassing her. I'll stop. But she can spell. She's my encyclopedia. I won't stop. I can ask her anything. I can ask her anything about history because I have no clue what in the world happened. I mean, I'm growing in it. But you know, when we first met, she was frustrated because we would get together and we would read the Bible together and we would read like 2 Peter or 1 Peter, and she would go away frustrated because she would say, "Oh, well, it's nice style of writing." And I said, "I can't tell the style. But have you ever loved someone with a fervent love?" And she told me later that she would leave frustrated because she had studied literature. And I got the meaning, and she couldn't. We sat hours together. She would, one time I talked to her for hours. I took her through 8 chapters of Romans at Victoria Station at the top, at the coffee shop there. I think it was Costa Coffee at the time. And the poor thing, she left in tears. I was almost crying too, because she could not understand the Bible. Yet she had degrees in literature. And then finally one day, she said to me, "I'm not a Christian." I said, "Finally." Finally, she gets it. She's not a Christian. And then the day after, I said to her, "Do you want help, Loretta?" And she says, "Yes." I didn't know what to do. I was shocked. And I said, "Where 2 or 3 are gathered, there's Jesus," he said. "Well, let's pray to him. Let's ask him." And I remember Loretta and I on our knees. And she in Italian, "Come live in me. Come, Jesus, and live in me." And I told her, "Look, what I want you to do now is I want you to just..." Well, actually, she became a Christian. Then a couple days later, we were in Starbucks, and she said, "Why don't we get married?" And I said, "Sure." So 5 weeks later, we were married. 5 weeks later, we were married. And then I said to her, "Loretta, why don't you stay home and read, and just stay home and read. Read your Bible." And I would go to work at the beginning, right? Was that like that, Loretta? Sort of. And I remember coming home, and she had read 1 and 2 Kings. One time, I remember she had read 1 and 2 Kings. The next time, one time she said she read Leviticus. And she says, "Leviticus, the grace of God." I'm like, "In Leviticus?" But honestly, I'm not trying to embarrass Loretta. I'm just trying to simply make it, all her degrees made nothing. No, it could not enable her to understand the Bible. But when the Spirit of God took a hold of her life, he began to show her the grace of God, even in Leviticus. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. But when a person is born again, he receives it. He learns from it. It is the very sword of the Spirit of God. And lastly, and most likely what Paul was meaning here is that the Holy Spirit alone enables us to use the Word of God accurately and properly. It is one thing to know the contents of this book. It is a very different thing to know how to use it right. It is a very different thing to know how to use it right. And this is where I want to grow. Because you know when Peter, in the Garden of Gethsemane, cut the guy's ear? I think there are people with no ears walking around all over the place because Christians do not know how to use the sword of the Spirit. We think because we know our Bibles, it's okay. And we just sort of become like a machine gun. And we're just shooting everywhere. Instead of learning how to accurately and wisely use the Bible in people's lives, some people lose confidence in the Word of God, and other people use self-confidence in the Word of God rather than how to wisely apply the Word of God to the circumstances of our life and the circumstances of other people's lives. The relationship between the Spirit and the Word is an all-important one, and failure to realize this has accounted for many troubles in the history of the Christian church. Some people say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Other people say, I believe in the Bible. And we need to be a people that believe the Holy Spirit working through the Bible, hand in hand. We use both of them because everyone in history that was in the Bible history used the Word of God wisely to speak to people's hearts. People always tend to put an emphasis exclusively on one side or the other. And the moment you separate the two, you're in trouble. Have you guys ever heard of George Fox? Anybody? Never heard of George Fox, huh? You ever heard of the Quakers? The Quakers came from George Fox. And he was a guy that he loved the Word of God. And yet he wanted to hear from the Holy Spirit. And it started out really good, very balanced. But as time went on, he began to completely ignore the Word of God, and he began to completely rely on this inner light. To the point that when I spoke to Quakers in London, they would say, we don't read our Bibles. God just speaks to us through His light, through His Spirit in our heart. Whatever happened to man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then on the other hand, there are people that you meet on the other side of the spectrum who are like, I love my Bible. And there's no spirit there. There's no life. There's no dynamic. There's no love. And you see the tension between the two. We must have the two. I remember Linda Shirley being stuck outside of her house in the rain, and she's just in a real bad mood, and she's soaked from head to toe in London. It's cold, and this 70-something-year-old lady comes up to her and says, "In everything, give thanks." Not very wise. Not very appropriate. And the devil attacks us in these areas, and particularly, obviously, when we he tries to get us off balance, and as we walk through this world and we take the sword of the Spirit, what is it that we're going to be fighting? What is it that we're fighting with the sword of the Spirit? One of the biggest attackers, or one of the greatest things that the devil uses, is human philosophy. It is unbelievable. You go to Spain, you know, even talking to people on the street, I don't care if they're 5-year-olds, 7-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 80-year-olds, everyone seems to be a philosopher. Everyone has their own opinion about stuff. Everyone has their own view of God. And it is with those situations that we need to learn how to use the Bible in their lives. I think when people say, how can a God of love allow so many bad things to happen? I think we need to be able to give biblical answers, to be able to say to people, yes, but man has rebelled against God. And Jesus warned of the bad things that would happen because of sin in the world. But see, God so loved the world that he gave his son. And he took up more brutality than anybody in this world. And yet he did it for our sake. And to be able to give these answers lovingly, yet truthfully to people. And the battle in the early church was Greek philosophy. I think knowledge, scientific knowledge, is one of the greatest things that the devil uses that keeps most people from becoming Christians. Yeah, here you go. I talked to a guy the other day in Aborne. He says to me, I believe in evolution. I believe we come from simple cells. Now, this guy hasn't even graduated from school. He's been kicked out of school. He says, we come from the monkeys. And I said to him, but how in the world can one cell develop into human beings? How in the world could these leaps that man take from one species to another happen simultaneously, male and female? One of the perplexing things to me is how, if monkey and man, let's just take this one, monkey and man don't reproduce. But when they jumped sort of the ladder, you know, monkey and female or woman, they wouldn't reproduce. And male and monkey wouldn't reproduce. So they had to, this sort of miracle had to happen at the same time. If not, there's no reproduction. And there's nothing, there's no bones that show that actually there's missing links in between. There's nothing of the missing links. And if it took millions of years, we should be excavating a lot of these bones that are intermediate, that there are at least between a whale and a man. I mean, I don't know, something, whatever those things are. And the guy was just kind of, no, this is what I believe. And I said, you know what you believe? You believe what the teachers have told you, but they don't know anything. They don't really know what happened. They've just brainwashed you. You're brainwashed. And I said to him, I refused to be brainwashed by a bunch of people that think one theory is true, because in history, science has been flawed over and over again. And the guy was being kept from knowing the Lord because of supposed knowledge that he had. Afterwards, he said to me, you know, I don't know if you're going to persuade me to become a Christian, but I will not think the same again. Particularly when I told him about Galileo. It wasn't the church that believed. I mean, the church believed that the earth was flat because the scientists of the day were telling him. It was the scientists that were saying that the earth was flat. It was the Bible and Galileo through the Bible that realized that the earth was a sphere, that the earth hung on nothing, that the earth was a circle. Do you realize the Bible says all those things? A sphere? A circle? Hanging on nothing? It's incredible. But we need to be able to give reasons for those things, because people are in the bondage of their own knowledge. And they did that to Jesus. We got to move. They did that to Jesus. Clever men, Pharisees, scribes, doctors of the law, they came with trick questions. Has anyone come up to you with trick questions before? They were experts. They were scholars. They came with all their scholarship and thought, and they thought that they could trap him and bring an end to his ministry. And he met them in a particular way. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Oh, this is what the stuff that I long to be able to do, guys. If you were to ask me, Raph, what is your prayer request? One of them would be definitely pray that I will be able to use the sword of the Spirit accurately and as efficiently as Jesus did. Look at Luke chapter 10. And it says in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Don't you love that? It says a lawyer. That means he understood the law of God. He understood the Bible. And notice that he's going to test them. He's not really asking, "Hey, what must I do to have eternal life?" He's really testing them. I wonder what he's going to say. Not really longing for it, just sort of testing them. What does Jesus do? He says, well, first of all, he uses the sword of the Spirit. What's written? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And then Jesus takes the sword of the Spirit and says, "Well, do that and you shall live." He just took the Bible. I mean, this is Jesus. He could have used all the philosophy in the world, all the clever arguments in the world, and he just brought them right back to the Bible. What's written? He took the sword of the Spirit and smote him with it. Not only did he defend himself, but he confounded them. And note the weapon, huh? And in this way, we too are to deal with those situations. Look at John chapter 10, verse 31. John chapter 10, verse 31. "Then the Jews took up stones against them to stone him. And Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' And the Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do the works of my Father, you know and believe." And you see how he says, he quotes the Bible. He uses the very sword of the Spirit. And, you know, it's so interesting. There was Pastor Chuck was on the radio, and he was debating with some scholar on the radio. And they were talking about Bible prophecy and says, you know, the Bible speaks about what's going to happen in the future. For example, in Isaiah, it says this and it says that. The scholar said, but everybody knows that Isaiah was written by two Isaiahs. One that lived in one age, and the other one that had lived much later. So it really wasn't prophecy. And Pastor Chuck did this. He says, yes, but it's funny that Jesus quoted from both parts of Isaiah, and he never made a distinction. He always said the prophet Isaiah. And the man said this, yes, but Jesus didn't have the knowledge that we have now. And Pastor Chuck hung up the phone. So Greg Laurie called him up and said, Pastor Chuck, you got cut off. And he said, I didn't get cut off. I hung up. He said, why? He says, how in the world do you argue with someone who thinks that they are smarter than Jesus? Isn't that incredible? How do you argue with someone who calls themselves Christian, but thinks that they are smarter than Jesus? And the reality is that we need to use the Bible, believe the Bible. And you can take another example. In Acts 17, you don't have to turn there. Paul, it says in Thessalonica, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating. His epistles, you take the letters of Paul, and they were full of Bible verses of the Old Testament. Full of them. He knew his Old Testament, and everything he believed was from the Old Testament. The other apostles, everybody quoted the Old Testament. And I'm astonished sometimes when we meet ourselves with people, and we ourselves sometimes where we despise the Old Testament. Everything was built upon the scriptures. And you know, there's a book that has just been written called Love Wins by, what's his name? Rob Bell. And it's interesting how just recently I was talking to somebody about it. And I was thinking, you know, it's amazing how people start talking about there's no hell, and they start talking about there's no judgment, and they sort of write this book nullifying certain parts of the Bible. And you know, to me it's astonishing that it's not usually people like me that do that. It's usually people that have been raised in Christian homes. Crazy. I'm not saying everybody raised in a Christian home does this. What I am saying is that some people are raised in Christian homes and they're used to going to church, so they like the church lifestyle, they like the church culture, but they sort of begin to cease to believe the Bible, and they begin to reason it in their own way, however they want to interpret it. But you know what? You talk to someone like me who used to be walking like a rat on the streets, and I've experienced the power of God in my life. I experienced the power of the Word of God in my life. And you tell me that the Word of God is not sufficient, I just laugh. I've experienced it. And the Apostle Paul and the apostles, they experienced the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit firsthand. So when they talk to someone and they say, we don't believe the Word of God, they will be like, what? They were confident. They had tested it. They had lived it. And in history, our nations have been changed by people who took the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take Germany. When has Germany succeeded the most in history? And take when Germany has fallen the greatest in history. It was elevated when a man called Martin Luther, when the sword of the Spirit came to him as he was a monk and he was tormented and he did not know God, and then the sword of the Spirit came to his heart and said, the just shall live by faith. And with the sword of the Spirit, he decided he was going to translate it into the German language. Now, the authority for the German language. It was the Word of God that changed the country, turned it upside down. And it was when the people of Germany began to say there is no God and began to believe in the evolutionary theory that all of a sudden we lived the Second World War and the extermination of Jews. Take England, as great as it's been, along with Germany, and sending missionaries all over the world and doing good for country after country, changing. Oh yeah, non-Christians colonized those places. But listen, forget that. Think about the Christians that went out and risked their lives so people would believe. And look at Tyndale and Wycliffe. Tyndale suffered the persecution of his own countrymen, of the churchmen, because he said the Bible should not be in Latin. The Bible should be in English. Because when people have their Bibles, the sword of the Spirit, they are free. They're free. It's amazing, the sword of the Spirit. And the best way of dealing with life is one to know how to use the sword of the Spirit. The best way of dealing with unbelievers is to teach them out of the Bible, to give them answers out of the Bible. And the sword is provided for us, but we have an open Bible, but we must know it. How in the world are you going to know how to use something if you don't know it? How in the world are we going to be able to use the sword of the Spirit if we do not know the Bible? And I would imagine that, I mean, Marlene was talking about Wimbledon. I would imagine that Nadal, he knows his type of tennis racket that he's got. There's no way he expects to win with just any racket. He knows his racket. I would imagine Anouk with her surfboard. It's, you know, you're going to take one that you know well. I remember when I was a skater, you know, I think it was a Tony Hawk board, and I couldn't skate unless I had that one because I knew it. I knew the form. I knew the shape. My feet knew exactly how it moved. And how in the world are we going to be able to speak into people's lives, believers and unbelievers, if we do not know our Bibles? Look at Jesus quoting Deuteronomy. He knew the book. He knew Deuteronomy. You could say he wrote it. But I want to remind you, Jesus, not only was he God, but he was also man. He made himself dependent as a man. And I bet you he had to learn Deuteronomy. And yet he used it in his life. And we must be soaked in Scripture and have it at our fingertips, so when we are tempted, the appropriate word comes to us. The Spirit gives it to us. And you might think to yourself, yeah, but I'm not that kind of person that can sit down and read a Bible. Oh, yes, you are. Anybody with the Spirit of God can sit down and read the Bible. And God will teach them. I don't care who you are. There are people who are dyslexic. I know a pastor who cannot read. He's so dyslexic. And you know what? He actually has people read the Bible for him. And then he comes on Sunday and he preaches incredibly powerful messages just by having heard the Word of God. Blind people who have said, please read the Bible to me. And we have more resources today than ever before in history. We have more ways of learning the Bible than any time in history. And I feel like there's never been a time in history where Christians are more ignorant of the Bible. And we know it by this. Well, what is God? Well, somewhere in the Bible, it says it somewhere. Hold on. And 50 minutes. Hold on. And I do it too, huh? So it's got to be in here somewhere. It says that. And we give ourselves away. Or we don't even open it. We said, somewhere it says this. And yet we talk about iPhones. Woo. If you turn here, there you go. Or we talk about clubs. Woo, woo, woo. Restaurants. Ask Jimmy about a restaurant. We can be so clever about so many things. But man, if you know your Bible, you have a sword in your hand. And I've experienced it firsthand, and you have too. You know, sometimes you read your Bible and you read two chapters, three chapters, and you're like, oh Lord, I don't feel like I got very much out of that right now. And then you find yourself going through something, and it's like the Holy Spirit grabs his own sword and he just lifts it up, and you just kind of go, oh yeah. You ever gone to bed with just a verse on your mind? Or wake up with one? Or with a song that has a verse? And it's like the Holy Spirit takes that sword and just begins. Sometimes it's positive. Sometimes it's convicting. Have you ever done something and all of a sudden a story of the Bible just comes to your mind? You're like, oh Lord, oh, my motives are terrible. Hey, well, it's the Word of God that's alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And it's the Holy Spirit that just sort of cuts right through there and says, oh, he cuts in order to heal. Isn't that wonderful? Or when you go to share with someone and you've been reading and you didn't understand, then all of a sudden they say, how can God? And you say, well, you know what? It's because of this. And you give them an answer and you're like, where did that come from? How did I get that wisdom? How did I get that knowledge? It's because you were reading your Bible and the Holy Spirit reminded you of those things. And then you were able to, just offensive, defensive. And you were able to give answers. I'm telling you, man, if you walk in the Spirit, And you let the Holy Spirit teach you the word that He wrote, the word that He explains, and the word that He wants to use. Mamma mia, you're dynamite for the kingdom of God. Dynamite for the kingdom of God. And I've gone 5 minutes over, but it was worth it. Yes. Let's pray. Father,